joy to welcome back to our pulpit our brother Angel from work in Madrid in Spain. Brother Angel was here 3 to 4 years ago over to further his studies in the Whitfield College of the Bible, and then served at that time as an assistant, and he had opportunity to sit in with our session meetings and our committee meetings and to gain some experience before going back to Spain. He's been back with us before. It's always a joy to have him here in Mourne, and this week has been no exception. He's come over for the week of prayer and for our anniversary services, and I'm going to ask him to come at this stage and to bring God's word to our hearts, please.
If you can open your Bibles in John chapter 18, we've read in John 17. Now we'll read a few verses from chapter 18 from the Gospel of John. I know it's been long since I was here the last time, and I was in Ballymoney yesterday and on Friday, and a woman there told me, Mr. Park, he asked me to pray in the meeting, and the woman afterwards, he told me that I had lost a lot of the Ulster accent. Now you know if I should say I'm sorry or thank you, but I hope you can understand me. I'll try to make myself as clear as possible. The work in Spain is going very well, and even the Lord has provided, in August, as the announcement has been given some other time, I'm getting married, and the Lord has provided a woman, a nice, beautiful woman for me. At least she's very beautiful for me anyway. And so the Lord has been very good to me, and concerning her, I hope the Lord will give her patience as we will be getting married. If you can turn now to chapter 18, John chapter 18, we'll read a few verses from this chapter. And with your Bibles open there, before reading and before meditating upon God's word, we'll pray and we'll seek God's help and God's blessing as we will be meditating upon his word. Let's all pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for having brought us into thy house and being before thy presence. In the name of thy Son, our Savior, and our Lord Jesus Christ, and being now before thy word open before us, we pray that thou wilt bless us. O Father, we know thy word is truth. This is the revelation of thy will in Jesus Christ. O Father, we thank thee for thy Son, and as we will be meditating upon thy word, we pray thee that as thy word is the testimony of our Lord and Savior, we pray that we will be taught by him through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. O Father, we pray that thou wilt fill us with the Spirit, that we may pay attention to the word, we may take heed to the things that thou hast for us, and we pray that thou wilt open our minds, open our understanding, open our hearts, that we may take heed of these things. O Father, we pray that thou wilt magnify thy Son in all things, but also here and especially in the preaching of thy word. For we know that when Christ is magnified, his redeemed body is also most blessed. O Father, glorify thy name even at this time, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 18, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook of Cedron, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, For Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek him, seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spake, Of them which thou givest me, have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him, and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. We'll end the reading of God's word in that verse. May God bless his word upon our hearts. We have read here in chapter 17 of this prayer of the Lord, his priestly prayer. And this prayer is connected with the speech or the teaching the Lord had given to his disciples just in the previous chapters, more specifically from chapter 14 through to chapter 16. If you read here, chapter 17, verse 1, these words spake Jesus. That is, the words that we find in chapter 14, 15, and 16. And lifted up his eyes to heaven and said. And then we find Christ's prayer. And that word said there, literally, it's giving us the idea that what Christ was praying, his disciples heard it. Because that word actually means he said aloud. So that his disciples could hear this prayer as well. Therefore, when we read chapter 14, 15, and 16, and we come to chapter 17, actually chapter 17 is the climax of what Christ has said and the teaching that Christ has given to his disciples in the previous chapters. Now, that means that from chapter 14 to chapter 17, including this chapter, the Lord's Prayer, all these chapters have one and the same main theme. And this theme of this teaching that the Lord was giving to his disciples from chapter 14 through to chapter 17 is this one. The continuation of Christ's work once he was glorified in heaven. The continuation of Christ's work once glorified in heaven. If you read in chapter 13, actually, before Christ gave this teaching of his disciples, in verse 33, we read these words. Christ is speaking to his apostles. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you. And here is speaking Christ, and he is speaking, and he's referring to the time when it should come, and he would die on the cross, he would rise from the dead, and he would go up to the right hand of the Father, glorified in the right hand of the Father. So the question is, what would remain for his disciples? What would left behind for his disciples once Christ, when he died on the cross and when he rose from the dead, he would still be with them? But once he was glorified, what would be left for them? Because as we know, as we see here, it's all one and the same subject, one and the same theme. The continuation of Christ's work once he is glorified in heaven. So this great commission that we find later on in all the Gospels, it is the commission that they should go everywhere into all the nations and preach the gospel. But we see here in the previous chapters that Christ was to leave them in the corporal sense, his corporal presence among them. So the question is, what would left behind for the apostles and actually for the church at large in order to continue Christ's work, as we are the means that we are to preach, we are to testify of Christ? And that's what we find in chapter 14, chapter 15, and chapter 16, and then chapter 17 is the climax. Christ's priestly prayer. In chapter 14, and you can read this in your house, but I just want to mention this. In chapter 14, there are two main subjects, or two main themes. The union between the Father and the Son, because they are the same God, the first and the second person of the Trinity. And Christ is teaching us there that because of the union between the Father and the Son, this union guaranteed his disciples that whatsoever they would ask in the name of Christ, once he was glorified in heaven, interceding for them, as we read here in chapter 17, according to the will of God, everything and whatsoever they would ask in the name of Christ would be granted to them. And we read that from verses 1 through to 14. In verses 15 through to 31 of chapter 14, there we read of Christ's prayer, that Christ would pray to the Father for that he would give the Holy Spirit to the disciples, to the apostles. In chapter 15, we read of another union. In verse 14, the union between Christ and the Father. In chapter 15, the union between Christ and his people. The union between Christ and his disciples. And that guarantees us, as his people, and being in union with Christ, that guarantees us his help, his love, and also that, again, our prayers to the Father in the name of Christ would be granted. We find that from verse 1 through to verse 17. The remaining part of this chapter, chapter 17, we find that Christ is teaching about the Holy Spirit. And he's saying there that the Holy Spirit could give them, to his disciples, could give testimony of Christ in this wicked world where we live. And this in view of the Great Commission. So I just stop there. And when we want to see the gospel spread, the gospel preached, we have to be faithful to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because when the Holy Spirit is among his people and ministering, is when Christ is preached and magnified and glorified, and we make much of Christ in our life, in our testimony, in our testifying, in our preaching to others. chapter 16, again, Christ is teaching in this same theme. What would be left behind for the disciples of Christ in order to fulfill Christ's will, that is, to fulfill the Great Commission? And he is teaching there in the first part of chapter 16 the advantage of now when Christ would lead them in the corporal sense, the advantage that the people of God, the church, has in having the presence of the Holy Spirit that Christ has purchased once he died and he rose from the dead. The advantage we have of the presence of the Holy Spirit within us rather than the corporal presence of Christ among us. Because in the corporal sense, that is, the human nature of Christ is now in heaven at the right hand of the Father. So we have the Holy Spirit within us and among us in order to minister to us. From verses 16 through to 24, Christ is speaking again about prayer. And again, he has in view this main subject about the Great Commission. What will be left behind for his disciples, for his church, us? And he's saying there that our prayers could be granted because Christ could ascend after dying and rising from the dead. He could ascend to heaven so that he would pour his Spirit upon his people, upon his church. So our prayers could be granted in the name of Christ. And the last part of chapter 16, the Lord is saying there that his apostles, his disciples, and at large his church, us, we would have, and they would have, the Father's love, the peace of the Father, and the victory, as we are, and they were in union with Christ. And all of this, chapter 14, chapter 16, chapter 15, and chapter 16, it has one and the same theme. That is, what would remain behind for the disciples of Christ in order to fulfill this great commission? When he would ascend to heaven, he would pour out his Holy Spirit. And we have prayer as a means to pray that God will visit us in the power of his Holy Spirit as we preach Christ crucified. Let me just stop for one moment. Your minister, the Reverend Mercer, he was preaching last week about this subject, 40 years on, what now? Chapter 15, and Christ's prayer in chapter 17 gives us the answer. The Lord is speaking there about the worthiness of his person, who he is, and the value of his work, what he has done for us. And he's speaking about the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit poured upon his church on the basis and on the ground of the worthiness of Christ and the value of his work on our behalf. And he's saying there, pray that the Lord will come upon you and he will fill you with his Holy Spirit, so you will go and preach the gospel, and you will preach Christ, and you will magnify Christ. And so when we read there the Great Commission, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And then we come to this chapter 17, this prayer. This prayer, though there are many things that we can take as an example for us to pray, there are many things that they are unique in this prayer. For example, Christ, who is the author of this prayer, is the second person of the Godhead manifested in the flesh. In this prayer also, we find that actually we don't find any confession of sin. Actually, we have completely the opposite. Christ here is recognizing he's fully recognizing that he has fulfilled perfectly and absolutely the will of the Father, as we read there in the first verses of this chapter, for example, verse 4. And this prayer at the same time is not a conditional prayer. Christ here is not asking for mere petitions in the way we pray, but actually because he is the Son, God the Son, and he has fulfilled perfectly the will of the Father, and he is the sinless God of, Son of God. Here he comes to the Father with confident demands. And in that sense, when we read these words that Christ asks or pray, there are two words. There are two words in the Greek that mean for praying and or for asking. One of them is used when a person is asking or praying somebody that is superior to this person, and another word is used to refer that a person is asking or praying another person that is in the same level of rank or authority. And Christ never used this first word, but Christ used this word that means that he comes to one that is equal in authority, because he is the Son and he is praying to the Father. And though he was here in his state of humiliation, he is praying to the Father as one equal to him. God the Son praying for us with this authority. Moreover, as we have seen, chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17, these chapters have one and the same theme or subject. That is, what would remain behind or what would be left for the disciples in order to continue as the means of Christ, in order to continue God's great commission to go into all the nations and preach the gospel. And again, you go to your house and read this, a few thoughts I'm going to give you from verse 1 to through to verse 5 in John 17. We find here that God's people can have and must have confidence in Christ's finished work. I have finished, the Lord says here in verse 4, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And he did that work on our behalf, taking our place. So we must be confident. We must have confidence. When we go and preach the gospel, we must have confidence that Christ has finished his work of redemption when he came to earth. And when we come to the end of this prayer, verses 23 through to 26, we find that we must have comfort. Comfort because we are in union with Christ. He says there, where I am, he will be glorified. He will be at the right hand of the Father. And he says, where I am, I want them. And he's speaking about not only his apostles here, but also about all the church, the true church of God, the redeemed of God. I will that where I am, they will be also with me. Comfort. Confidence. Comfort. When we go and preach the gospel, we carry out the Great Commission. And when we come to the body of that prayer, the Lord is referring to the connection. Actually, there are seven references that of the connection that the believer has with the world. And I'm not going to give them to you. because we don't have time now. But you go again to your house and read this chapter again and see what is the connection of the believer with the world. And we can ask, and who is sufficient for these things? But Christ has been teaching us from chapter 14, 15, 16, and now in this current chapter 17, interceding for us that we have more than what we need in Christ. Everything that we need in order to preach the gospel and go into all the nations and be faithful to God, not only for the last 40 years, but till the end of the world, till the time when God wants us to be with Him in glory. What do we have? Well, read again. Chapter 14 through to chapter 17. We can sum up all this we have seen, we have said in these words. Our correct understanding of this connection between the believer and the world in the light of the finished work of Christ and our union with Him is vital. Is vital. And really important for our commitment to and success. Of course, it's not our success. But if we want to see God's work carried out, I'm speaking in that way, our success of the Great Commission, as far as we are concerned, we must understand what is Christ's work, what He has done for us, what He has given us in order to be faithful servants of the Lord. Now, to that end, again, it's not that we go in our strength, but Christ here is praying for us, chapter 17. And He gives He is asking the Father for requests, for demands in the way we've seen, that His people should be kept from evil. Verse 11, as we read there. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are, that they should be kept from evil. Then, second request, in verse 17, that they should be sanctified through God's word. Verse 17, sanctify them through thy word is truth. And then, union and communion, not only with God, but also among the people of God. Verses 22 and 23. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. And finally, the fourth request, the glorification of His people. In verse 24, as I have mentioned, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. Now, why I have given ye all this explanation of chapter 14, 15, 16, and chapter 17? Because what we are going to see in the remaining part of the meditation of God's word is vital to understand it. Christ wants us to fulfill His will. His will is that all those that the Father has given to Him must be saved through the preaching of the word of God. And we are the ones that have been called to do that. Now, of these four requests, I just want to meditate upon the first one. We don't have time to meditate upon them all. But you can see in this first one that we should be kept from evil. That this is vital in order to fulfill God's will for us. That is to be servants of God. That is that we should go and not only be holy, but also be living in holiness, preach the gospel. Protection from evil for his own. And this, as I have said, in connection with the fact that Christ is going to ascend to heaven and in the light of the Great Commission. Being kept from evil. Protection from evil for his own. Verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name, and I want you to underline those words. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Those words, thine name, it's making a reference not to the name itself of God, that is Jehovah or some other title of God, but it's actually speaking and it's making reference to the person, to the character, to the attributes of God. So, in order to keep it as plain as possible, we will summarize these attributes, this person, this character of God in these three aspects. His wisdom, his power, and his love. His wisdom, his power, and his love. So when Christ is speaking here and he's praying to the Father, Father, keep them through thine own name from evil. He's actually praying that they should be kept in this sense. That they should be kept from evil in the wisdom, the power, and the love of God. And this is what Christ had done in all his ministry. Verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. And now underline these words. Those that thou givest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that is Judas, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now it's interesting when we read these words, I have kept them and none of them is lost. These words are repeated in the following chapter. And that's the reason, because I've read some verses from chapter 18. And in verses 8 and 9, chapter 18, verses 8 and 9, we read, Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou givest me, have I lost none. Same words, chapter 17, verse 12, and chapter 18, verse 9. Now, though they are the same words, it is very important that there is a distinction between them. While in chapter 17, verse 12, Christ is speaking about their eternal salvation. That is, I have kept them in salvation, in the salvation that is resting upon myself. In chapter 18, it's speaking about temporal preservation. Because these men came to arrest Christ, and they were in danger. The apostles were in danger. So it's speaking about temporal preservation. Now, what is the connection between them? The connection is the following one. This connection is that the preservation of the disciples until the end, and that is until they would go to glory, or God will bring them to glory, not only implies the end itself, that is salvation, eternal salvation, not only implies eternal salvation, but it also implies the means, that is God's providence, leading everything to that final purpose. And again, think of the main theme that Christ is teaching here. I am leaving you. You have to. I give you the command. I'm going to give you the command to go into the world and preach the gospel. But I'm leaving you in the corporal sense. My corporal presence will not be with you. I'm giving you my Holy Spirit. And because of who I am and what I've done on that basis and the means of prayer, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit to seek God and carry out the Great Commission. And in that sense, those four requests Christ is giving in his friends, chapter 17, they go in that way, in that regard, in that sense. Christ keeps us from evil to the time when he brings us to his glory and in temporal preservation, so that we may preach Christ and live for Christ. That's what we find there in chapter 17. Chapter 18, how Christ kept them from evil. In this sense, in the wisdom of God, in the power of God, in the love of God. Just to leave you very briefly, because if you have followed the thought up to this point, actually nearly the preaching is finished. It's done. If you have followed the thought, then the next three thoughts I'm going to give you, no, they just fall into their proper place. How did the Lord provide protection for the preservation of his disciples in John 18, in the light of John, of his prayer of John 17? If Christ was praying that they should be kept in his Father's name, then it should be according to the Father's character, as we have seen, wisdom, power, and love. And we find these aspects in John 18. Because, actually, we read there in John 18, of them which thou gavest me, I have lost none, fulfilling what he was praying in John 17. Judas was coming with these Roman soldiers, these men that the high priests and the Pharisees had sent, and Judas himself. And they were going to take Christ and lead him away to be crucified. And here we find how Christ kept them in the Father's name. And here we find how Christ keeps us, interceding for us right now at the right hand of the Father. How he intercedes for us so that we are kept from evil and we can carry out faithfully the Great Commission. And we preach Christ and we are faithful to him for even to the end of the world. First, Christ kept them with wisdom. Christ kept them with wisdom. Chapter 18, verse 4. I'm just going to be very brief here. As I told you, if you have followed the thought up to this point, you will see this right away. Christ kept them with wisdom. Chapter 18, verse 4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? See, the Lord is showing here that he is omniscient. He has all wisdom. He is God manifested in the flesh. But nevertheless, he is all wisdom. He is the omniscient. He knows the hearts of every man. And here, knowing the heart and the purpose of these Roman soldiers and the ones and the other men that came with them, he knew that they were coming to take him away. And these men, as we have seen, as we can see from the text, these men, these Roman soldiers, started investigating among their disciples who of them was Jesus. Now, if, humanly speaking, if Christ had not said anything and just let these men do their work, they could be investigated and maybe even take these men, the apostles, together with Christ. And at this point, this temptation was far too hard, humanly speaking, was far too hard for them to endure. Because, as we see here, the connection between John 17, Christ praying that they should be kept from evil, and Christ keeping them in a temporal sense from evil. One of the means is that God never lets us be tempted more than we can endure. And here these soldiers, they come to Christ, they come to the disciples, they start investigating who is Christ. But nevertheless, because Christ is omniscient, he is God in the flesh, he took advantage, knowing the minds and hearts of these men, and he took advantage of it for the good and the welfare of his disciples. So in this way, all the eyes and the attention of these Roman soldiers and these men who came to looking for Christ, this attention fall on Christ. So his disciples are left behind in the background. The consequences could have been terrible for his disciples if the Lord had not gone ahead at the purpose of the soldiers. But he, being the omniscient, acted with omniscient wisdom, kept from evil in wisdom, in all omniscient wisdom. Then Christ kept them with power. Second, Christ kept them with power. Chapter 18, verses 5 and 6. Then they answered him, when Christ asked this question, "Whom seek ye?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said unto them, "I am he." And then verse 6, as soon then as he had said unto them, "I am he," they went backward and fell to the ground. So we find here that he is not speaking about something normal, something in the human realm. But actually, we find here that it's speaking about something, it is referring to something in the line of the operation of divine power. Can you think of these Roman soldiers? That they practically they didn't know anything about Christ. These soldiers that they were used to facing rough people and used to fighting in the war. And nevertheless, they come to a man and just a handful of disciples, of his disciples. And nevertheless, when Christ asks, "Whom ye seek?" and he says, "I am." Forget about he. You see italics. Well, it means that in the original it's not there. It's there to make sense of the reading. "I am." And these men who were used to facing people, rough people, fighting, they fell to the ground. This is not something normal. This is in the line of the operation of Almighty divine power. It is the same power, divine power, that Christ exercised when he rebuked the winds and the sea, cast out evil spirits, healed the sick, and raised the dead. And this divine operation here had a twofold effect. On the one hand, it had the effect that when he said that, and these men fell to the ground, being Roman soldiers with other many people who came to him, it showed to his disciples and his enemies that he was led away and crucified, not because he couldn't avoid it, not because he couldn't prevent from being taken and led away to the cross, but actually because it was his will and it was his desire and his purpose and the will of the Father and he was willing to suffer and die for his people and die on the cross. That on the first place. And then he preserved his people from being arrested. Read again verse 7 and 8. Then asked he them again, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told ye that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way." And that was in order to fulfill the words that he had prayed Father, keep them from evil. And I haven't lost anyone that thou hast given me. You can see these enemies that came to Christ. These are the enemies, or the kinds of enemies that describe our enemies. External enemies, because what we have within us is the flesh. But external enemies, it's describing the enemies, the kind of enemies we have and we face nowadays. The Roman soldiers, the world, the wicked world, the ones that were sent by the Pharisees and the religious leaders, speaking about the false religion. And then Judas represents even the enemies within the true church. And Christ here is exercising almighty divine power upon them in behalf of his people. The group that came with Judas was overcome with a fear that they didn't have when they came, when they arrived. So they were now happy enough to arrest Jesus alone and only him, and let the others go at Christ's command. All power kept them. He kept them with all power, with an almighty power. And the third thought, Christ kept them with love. With love. Chapter 18, verse 10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. Now, in the Gospel of Luke, we have some more information about this time that what happened here. And in Luke 22, verse 51, we read these words. And Jesus answered and said, "Suffer ye thus far," when Christ caught this man's ear. "Suffer ye thus far." And he touched his ear and healed him. Can you grasp the whole picture? This band of people, they come to arrest Christ. But together with this purpose, there is some risk concerning his disciples that this should be kept, because at this time it was, humanly speaking, far too hard for them to endure this time of temptation. So Christ is here not only seeking to fulfill his purpose to go to the cross, but also to keep his people, his own people, from evil in an eternal way, but also with the means that are implied in keeping them to the end of the world in total salvation, that is temporal preservation. And he deals with this problem exercising his omniscient wisdom. Not only that, but he also exercised his almighty power as he who is God manifest in the flesh. But here is a problem. Peter comes into the picture. And with this action of Peter cutting off this man's ear, it seems that he is putting at risk not only Peter's own welfare, but also the welfare of the disciple, of the other disciples, and not only that, but even it seems that he's putting at risk the purpose of Christ of keeping his disciples from evil. Because you can see this man, this Peter, cutting off this man's ear, and the Roman soldiers, that they came to do their evil work. They were in terrible danger. But what did Christ do? In order to keep his people from evil, he shows mercy. In such a way that mercy, in its highest degree, is mercy that is shown to those who don't deserve it. And Christ showed mercy to one of his enemies, this man, Malchus. He healed his ear. And what was the purpose and the attention of these men when Peter cut off this man's ear? Then their attention is drawn now again to Christ. All their attention now fall again on Christ. And again, his disciples are left in the background. What is then Christ's first aspect in this prayer? In his prayer, chapter 17, Father, keep them from evil in thine own name. In the sense that we are carried out, that we are commanded to carry out the Great Commission. First of all, protection. Protection. If God has kept ye up to this time, in those 40 years, it's been because Christ has kept us from evil. And if you want to be faithful to God, if you want to carry out the Great Commission, that is, preach Christ and only Christ and be faithful to Christ as servants of Christ, this protection is based on the character of God. God that is omniscient in his wisdom, almighty in his power, and merciful in his works. See, Christ's wisdom, Christ's power, Christ's love, or Christ's mercy, there it is speaking about Christ as our mediator. Christ as our mediator, he holds three offices, and I want to be brief here. Prophet, priest, and king. He is God's wisdom, prophet. He is the Almighty, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who rules above everything, his power. And then he is merciful. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, we read of this high priest we have, Christ, who is faithful, who is our faithful and merciful high priest. His love, his mercy. And as our prophet, he teaches us his will. What is his will? Here in verse 17, sanctify them through thy word, thy word is truth. He teaches us his word in all his wisdom. Then he, in his love, he gives us his love as our priest and teaches us to love him and to love also his people. His third request. Here in verses 22 and 23, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them and thou hast loved me. And he rules over us as our king, and that means that he will take us to glory and we will reign with him. I will that where I am, they also are with me, or they also be with me, as kings with reigning with Christ. So, all we need, just to sum up everything, all we need to be faithful to the Lord and carry out his will for us is to rest. To rest on Christ and his intercession for us. He intercedes for us so that we are preserved with his omniscient wisdom, his almighty power, and his wonderful love. And as we are protected, because what we can see here in John 17 is that there is a unity. This prayer of Christ is a whole. So Christ is not only praying for our protection from evil, and then we forget about the rest. But it's all a whole. As we are protected and preserved from evil, we are to be sanctified through God's word. Verse 17, as we have read. And we are to live in union and communion with God in first place and with his people. The church must live in communion with God, with Christ, and one with another. In order to give this testimony of Christ. Have you read there in verse 23? That the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Be faithful to the Lord. Being kept from evil, being sanctified through his word, being united in communion with him and his people, as Christ intercedes for us, resting upon him in full expectation of this glory. that we will be with him one day forever, and that day will be in the face of him who is here teaching us these things, that we may be kept from evil in his wisdom, in his power, in his love, in order to carry out his great commission, in order not to be only be faithful up to these 40 years of the history of the pre-Presbyterian church, but even to when Christ comes to gather his people to himself and then be with him forever. Amen.
We're going to knit our hearts together in prayer. We thank our brother Ankel for drawing our thoughts to Christ and his sufficiency for us, and what we need for the days to come is to see him afresh. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We pray that our minds might be fixed on Christ, conscious that in him we have all that we need to further the work that God has given us to do. Lord, satisfy us early with thy mercy, and establish thou the work of our hands, we pray. Reveal thy glory unto us, and may the beauty of the Lord be upon us and upon our children in this work for days to come. In Jesus' name. Answer prayer, part us with thy blessing now, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen.